was reading through, I mean, at the very time, that what if I only had the book of Ephesians from the Bible? Because, you know, there are parts of the world where people only get a part of the Bible in their language to have. And so I thought, what if I only have Ephesians? It has everything I need. It really does. It talks about salvation. It talks about who Christ is, what he is. It talks about what I need to persevere and how to pray, and that I can put on the whole armor of God. I mean, it really does talk about that. It talks about how I can treat my family members and how they can treat me and, you know, the people you work with. And everything, it really does set up what we need.
Yes, and so for those on the tape, Sharon was just explaining that the book of Ephesians has a lot of... We could really just get by with the book of Ephesians knowing that. And she's accurate. So just for you guys on the tape, today's May the 3rd. We're kind of wrapping up Ephesians, maybe not quite, but we're getting towards the end. And so I've come to that conclusion with any book of the Bible. Because like I said, in here before, I've seen videos of people in different countries where they would get a Bible and they'd rip it apart and give it to different people and they'd take it and go, and they only had a page of the Bible. And I truly believe that God, through the Holy Spirit, will give that person what they need with that one page of Scripture to help them live their life. And so I truly believe that, because I'm like, we are so fortunate that we have the whole Bible that we can look at. And there are people that have only had maybe books of the Bible, maybe the Old Testament, maybe just parts of the New Testament, but we've got it all. And so, you know, too much is given, much is required, right? And so we need to understand that. But yeah, the book of Ephesus, and I've mentioned this before, it continues where the book of Romans leaves off. So I'll talk about that in a minute. So if you have your little handout, so I just have here the name of the book, the meaning of the name. I actually did not put that down. Did anybody write that down?
I didn't notice the meaning of the name part.
I didn't catch that either. Do you have that, Carrie?
Well, I had written in my Bible before that it means desirable ones.
Okay. I think I have that in one of my Bibles, not this one, but the desirable ones. I do know that there in Ephesus is the statue of Diana. And so I don't know exactly what Ephesus means. Now I need to go back and study that out. Okay, so the next one was place where it was written. So who wrote this? Where was this book written from, I guess?
Rome.
And how do we know that? From the postscript at the end of mine. Now, does everybody have that on the end of theirs? I don't know if all Bibles have that, but on the end of my Oxford, I have written from Rome unto the Ephesians by Tychicus. Okay, so Tychicus is mentioned in the book. So we know the place where it was written was from Rome. And the person by whom written. Now think about this. What do you guys have for the answer there? It's kind of a trick question.
I put Paul.
You put Paul?
Because I feel he was given guidance by the Holy Spirit. He probably spoke it. Tychicus might have been physically writing it for him.
Okay, so you put all three down. Okay, so who wrote it? Number one, the Holy Spirit gave it to Paul, and Tychicus penned it for him. Okay, so absolutely. And again, I'm going to say this again because I say it all the time to this class. Our Bible is not written by just man. It's written by men that were guided by the Holy Spirit. So if you have a person who is lost, they cannot translate the Bible, write a book of the Bible. That's why there are books of the Bible that are supposedly lost. Maybe they're not, the church didn't recognize that person as a saved, credible person. They said, hey, you cannot be unsaved and write a book of the Bible because you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. So when Westcott and Hort back in 1880 came out with their translation, it was the RSV, it ended up the RSV. They didn't believe Genesis was real. All these aspects, so you're sitting there thinking, oh, wait a minute. So you're saying the new translation that was written by two men that don't even believe the Bible is real. But that's the book, that's the translation you want to use? And the whole world pretty well bit into that. They didn't understand. No, no. Our book is not written by man. It's written by the Holy Spirit and penned by men. Okay? And I make a big deal about that because everybody keeps saying, oh, it's written by a bunch of men and they have errors in them. Well, men have errors in them, but the Holy Spirit doesn't. And that kind of adds, I'm going to add to this in a little bit, but okay. So it's written, get off my soapbox now. Okay, so it's written by Paul through the Holy Spirit, penned by Tychicus, and people to whom it's written to. Of course, duh. Who do you write this letter to?
The saints.
Okay, I didn't expect that one, but it is to the saved people at Ephesus. Okay. But I do like the saved part because it's not written to lost people. It's written to the church at Ephesus. Okay. And so what's the purpose of it being written? So why did Paul write this?
Edification.
For edification.
Instruction.
Strength. To give us strength. To give us, all that. Okay. So, you know, years ago, I was at a church, and then we used to send discipleship trips out. And I remember, that was a long time ago, because we went out and was at a church. We taught them how discipleship worked. And there was a couple people there that kept communicating back and forth, asking me questions, even though they had a pastor. And probably, I hope they went to them, too. I probably pointed them to them. But we kept in contact for a while because we had a connection. Well, that's Paul and these people. He had a connection with these people, and he wants to help them walk the walk that he wants them to walk, so he gives them the instruction. So the whole reason for this thing to be penned and given to them is to give this church instruction of what they need to do so they can live their life for Christ. Okay? And so since it is a church, it's like he wrote us a letter. We can apply it 100% to us. So the purpose in which it's written is to give us instruction and for us to know how to live. So the period in which it's written. So about what time span do you guys think?
62 AD.
Yeah? It depends on the person, but that'd be the right time span because we can only make really good educated guesses. I have 64 AD wrote down. We can't just verify it specifically, but and so you might go, well, why is that really important? Well, when you're studying other books out, we're going to try to figure out the order, which one came first, and just how deep you went in, what's going on, who's in control of the world at that point. And so circumstances when written. Number one, it's early church. And where's Paul at? I know he's in Rome, but where at in Rome? He's in prison. That's why it's called one of the prison epistles. Now, how do we know that? How do we know he's in prison? Well, we can look back at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20. And it says, I'll let you all get there. For which I am an ambassador in what?
Bonds.
He goes, I'm in bonds right now. He's in chains. Okay? So, again, and then we add it with some of the other books and, you know, compare scripture with scripture and we go, oh, there's more than one book that he wrote while he was in prison. And then the next line says, problems addressed. Did you see him address any problems in this book? Now, I know you guys know it because you all wrote it out, right? You chunked it out. You wrote it down. Hopefully it just didn't go in one ear through the pen and out the other side. Some of it stuck. Did you see him tell him not to do anything? Okay, what did anybody fill this in?
I did, but I just listed a bunch of stuff.
Oh, you did list some stuff?
Like lying, anger, don't be a thief, grieve not the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Bitterness, wrath, whatever, evil speaking, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, unfruitful works of darkness, unwise, and drunkenness.
Okay, this church must have been a bad church if you told them that. No. So he didn't really say you did this or there's an issue going on. He just said these are things not to do. So I don't think I would not consider that as he's giving them instruction not to do, but he's not scolding them or telling them something that's come to his attention. Now, like in 1 Corinthians, there are some things in there that he goes, hey, guys, this isn't right what you're doing. Especially when the guy's sleeping with his stepmother. For some reason, he had an issue with that.
Okay, duh. Think about, they're the first church mentioned in Revelation where John tells them, you lost your first love. I mean, they were okay except for losing your first love.
Oh, you're jumping ahead in my notes, but okay, yes. Yes. But you got to remember that's a little later on. That is later on. Because the book of John, now here's where that comes in. The dates of the books comes into play. The book of Revelation is written when? Around 90 A.D. This is written 64 A.D., in the 60s. So there's something happening in that 40 years. And we can see what it is. But we'll talk about that in a second too. So, I don't really see any issues that he addresses. Solutions given again is none. He just gives us instruction. What to do, what not to do.
The only thing I maybe saw was, he was reminding them that Jew and Gentile are alike. We're one man. We're not separate.
Okay. Yep. Again, that's not really, well, it could be a problem. Yeah. But I kind of look at it.
Maybe it was because he made mention of it, that, you know, that he mentions it, circumcision versus uncircumcision, that they're twain, now they're all one,
right.
They're not separate.
You could probably pull that out of there, but more importantly, I think he's trying to unify them instead of saying, hey, you guys are doing this. I don't think he really meant that, but that's just my solution.
Yeah, in this epistle, he didn't rebuke anybody.
Right.
Is what you're getting.
Right.
Like in Corinthians.
So what do you have for notes here? Did anybody write anything down for notes? What you saw? Did you see something in this book you hadn't seen before? Anything that popped out at you? Or just notes in general? Okay, Kim, what do you have? You're a detail person. Blank? Okay.
I have, what have I learned, and I didn't do it.
Well, I learned something today. Okay. We're making her think, and she don't want to think. That's what it was. I'm sure there's some stuff there. How about the rest of you? Same boat? Okay. Well, what did we learn in this? What's really defined in this that he defined for us?
Your walk.
Our walk, but even more than that, he defined what the church is. That the mystery of the church is revealed, and it's really revealed. We already talked about that when we went through the mysteries, but in Ephesians chapter 3, 4 through 6 is really the definition of that, of the mystery of Christ, which is the church. And so in chapter 3, verse 4, it says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What mystery is that? Which is in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Again, who's it revealed by? The Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by an effectual working of his power. So we have the Jew and Gentile in one body. That is the mystery of basically the church there. And so it's defined here. So back when I told you guys I wanted you to write down the mysteries in your Bible, I don't know if any of you did it. I hope you did. Or if you haven't done it yet, you still have time to do it. But on my, I got the judgments and I got the mysteries, and the mystery of Christ, which we just saw here. What is the key verse? Ephesians chapter 3, 4 through 6. So we see the church defined, that mystery defined in this book. But it's not only just in Ephesians 3, 4 to 6. It's all through the book of Ephesians. We'll see it in chapter 5 and verse 30. Chapter 5 and verse 30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. So the church is members of his body. We know that. But then even back in chapter 1, and verses 7 through 10, we see it also. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, talking about the church, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. Okay, so we have, again, a reference to the church, the mystery, Jew and Gentile in one body. We see it all through the book of Ephesians, but it's really nailed down in chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6. That is the verse to go to when you want to show them what is this mystery of Christ. It's the church. It was not revealed in times past, but Paul lays it out in the book of Ephesians. Okay, so that's one thing that I wanted to say that Ephesians has. But again, the book of Ephesians teaches something. It teaches us doctrine, right? Okay. And I've been saying this several times, so I want you guys to pretty well get this. Romans teaches us, which is the first book of Paul's letters, doctrine and instruction. The book of Romans. It's salvation 101. Okay? And then the next book, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, they teach us correction. I'm sorry, they teach us reproof. Where you went wrong. We gave you the instruction, son, and this is where you went off. That's basically it. And then in Galatians, we have correction. It's all about correction when you read the book of Galatians. And then it gets back to Ephesians again, or Ephesians, and again, where are you at? 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and then what's the next one? Instruction. So it goes back to doctrine again. So it's a circle. And that's basically our life, right? It's, you know, God gives us, this is what you need to do, Bob. And you're doing good until you fall off the wagon there. And now, this is where you went wrong, Bob. And then this is how you fix it, Bob. And now I need to give you some more instruction. And that's where we are here. So when we get to Ephesians, now we're back to doctrine, and instead of 101, I call it 201. Okay, it adds to where we left off in Romans, and then we get to Philippians, we're back to reproof. At Colossians, we're back to correction. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we're back to doctrine and instruction again. And it's just kind of I'm not going to say this is set in stone, but you kind of see this through these books when you look at it. And of course, you get that out of 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. But if you've also looked at this book of Ephesians, you'll notice it's not listed in our Bible in chronological order. In fact, none of the letters are. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever been watching TV or sitting at home doing something and you're like, hey, the books that Paul wrote are not listed in my Bible in chronological order. You probably haven't you? In between commercials or something like that, you were thinking about that, right?
Sure.
You read my mind.
Actually, I was thinking about that this week. I got a weird brain. But anyway, they're not, if you go back and study things out, you'll find out. What, you guys know the first letter that Paul ever wrote to a church? I put you on the test. It's 1 Thessalonians. So on his second missionary trip, when he got into Greece, basically, and he goes through all the cities that kick him out. And but along the way, there's always a few people that get saved. And so when he got to the church of Thessalonica, there's some people that get saved, but he gets kicked out pretty quick. He didn't get to spend any time with them. I think he's there less than 2 weeks. And he goes on down to Athens, and then he sends for Silas and Timothy to come on down with him. And then but on the way of them coming down there, he writes a letter back to them because he's afraid. Wait a minute. I didn't get to spend enough time with them. And he writes to them 1 and 2 Thessalonians on that trip. And they are the first ones listed. But in our Bible, are they the first ones in our order?
No.
No, they're the last. And you're like, okay, so why are these out of chronological order? Again, who is it that orders things in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit had the people that put the books together put them in the order that he wanted them. And why did he do that? Okay, now I may be thinking too deep for some of you, but if I think about stuff like that, anybody can. And so the chronological order is 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and scholars actually believe Hebrews came after that. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Romans, and then Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. But the order of ours is different. And so this is what I've kind of come to the conclusion. The Holy Spirit put the books in the order that He wanted to help us to understand the truth that He was trying to get across to us in a way, in the best way, that we could learn it. That's probably the best way I can say that. So some doctrines build upon other doctrines. So you need to learn some of the doctrines first before you can get to the later doctrines. Does that make sense? In other words, you start off with the key things and they build upon each other. And I believe the Holy Spirit, I can't prove this, but I believe the Holy Spirit put him in the order that he wanted to teach us in order so when the Christian, us, is reading our Bible, that it is the easiest for us to understand the teaching that he's trying to get. So that's why he put Romans first, because it's all about instruction on salvation. That's number one, right? He ends it with 2 Thessalonians. You know what 2 Thessalonians teach?
The second coming
and the rapture are all based in 2 Thessalonians. So he starts off with Romans, salvation, and he ends up with rapture. So you see there's a progression going through Paul's books. Unless you're studying all the books out, unless you're writing things down like we're seeing, like, you know, we're writing down problems addressed, things that are going on, what's being defined. Unless you're doing that with all the books and then you sit back and look at all of them, you go, oh, I see why it's not in chronological order. It's written in an order like you would teach children. You don't teach children in kindergarten the things you do to sixth graders or high school. It goes in progression, right? And I believe, and again, it's just me, I can't say this for sure, but I believe the Holy Spirit put it in order so we would have the best opportunity and ability to pick up on it and learn as we go through it. Okay? So that's why when I tell somebody that's a new Christian, where do you start reading your Bible at? I tell them the book of John and then keep going. Some people start out in Genesis, and I'm like, not good for somebody we're witnessing to. And you certainly don't want to give them Isaiah or the minor prophets and say, start here. Ezekiel. Yeah, start in Ezekiel. That'd blow your mind. Zechariah. Yeah, start in Zechariah. And it's like, no, it does, it's like all second coming. It's not where you want them to be. You know, you got these people and they're all interested about the rapture and all this and, oh, the second coming. And they want to read Revelation. But you know what? Revelation's at the end. You've got to have Romans down before Revelation's going to do you any good. And so there's a order why the Holy Spirit put them in order. Okay? So, if you don't get anything else out of this lesson, get that. God put these in order for us. Why? Because we're not the sharpest stick around. And He lays it out the best way that we'll be able to pick up on it. You know, Brian says that all the time, doesn't he? Are you picking up what I'm laying down? Some of us are like, I don't know what's for dinner coming up. I don't know. But that's the deal. Okay, so I don't have a lot more than that. Ephesus, I do wanted to go to Revelation, like Sharon said. So where else do we see this church pop up? And again, Revelation, 90 AD. So that something happened between when Paul wrote this book to the Ephesians and in Revelation chapter, let's go to 2. In Revelation chapter 2, we're going to read 1 through 7. And so, to a degree, this is going to work, but it doesn't fit everything here. But it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things that saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So who is that? Who's speaking?
Jesus.
Christ himself. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Same way where he knows us, right? Mm-hmm. He knows our works. He knows our labor and he knows our patience. Oh man, I'm going to be in trouble with that.
Or lack of.
Yeah. And how thou canst bear them which are evil. Okay? I don't think none of us like evil people. In fact, I'm like, I don't understand evil. I don't understand evil people. I had a discussion in the lobby today with Bob and Bud. I mean, that's the two scholars in the church. And we did some scholarly stuff on the way in. I'm like, they're like, I just can't, Bud goes, I can't understand how these how people think. And I'm like, I don't understand how evil people think. And that's basically what they were saying. How do these evil people think? Why do they do what they do? And I said, you know, I brought it all the way back to Cain. I said, you know, it's nothing new. All the way back to Cain. I said, how many sons did Adam have? Two, Cain and Abel. Abel did what God told him to do, right? And Cain, basically, when God told him, hey, you brought the wrong sacrifice, you can't get blood out of a turnip, turnips won't work. You got to bring me a blood sacrifice, which is a lamb. I don't know if it's a lamb. He says, you got to bring a blood sacrifice. And what did Cain tell God? You know, I know what he said. Up your nose. It didn't say that, but basically, did he do what God said?
No.
And I'm like, how is that possible? You're talking to God face to face. He spoke to you and says, dude, go get this sacrifice and everything will be cool. And he's like, uh-uh. And it didn't compute with me. Does it compute with you guys? Now that's just flat evil. I don't know what you call it. Sinner. I mean, just flat. I'm like, God makes rules. And when you have people like Derek Thomas goes, he was witnessing to a guy. He goes, well, this is what the gospel says. And, you know, he's going to the church of the resurrection. I'm on tape. Church of the resurrection and saying, well, that's not what we preach. Well, here's what the Bible says. And gives him the gospel. And he goes, well, that's your interpretation of it. No, that's what it says. Okay, I get off my high horse again. But the thing is here we are. Back to Revelation. I'm sorry. He goes, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst bear them which are evil. Okay. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and hast found them liars. Okay. That's why from time to time you'll hear one of the pastors in this church call some pastor out and say, this guy is a dirty rock. I mean, they'll just call him out and say, they're false. You know, they'll just say they're false teachers. And I've had people go, oh, that was awful harsh that your pastor called this guy a false teacher. Well, Joseph Smith's a false teacher. Half the ones on TV, well, three-fourths of the ones on TV are false teachers. Okay? Is that wrong to call them out? No.
Okay. You're
supposed to. I know it. And has found them to be liars and has borne, verse 3, and has patience and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. So far, so good. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast what? Left thy first love. You know what they did and do? They didn't walk the walk. They didn't walk the talk. They had Paul's letter, but somewhere between 60-some-odd AD and 90 AD, Paul writes this and says, hey guys, you had it. You were doing it. But somewhere along the way, you got lukewarm. That's basically what he's saying. So we see this church. They were given everything, but they went lukewarm. And you know what? That is a stark warning for us. Because we can sit here and say, hey man, I got the Bible. I got the right Bible. And we've got it all. And we got it all going on here. And you come to HBF because all the other churches here in town stink. Well, number one, that's not a very good attitude. And if you don't walk the talk before long, you're worse than the rest of them because you had the instruction and you didn't do it. Okay? So that's something we need to really take heed to. In our church, we've got the goods. Are we walking them? And yet, I'll just say this, and I am on tape. The church that I came from, the church that most of us came from, that in leadership here, they didn't walk the talk. They talked it. They didn't walk it. And this was a church that was sending out missionaries around the world that's preached the Bible, doing what was right, and they are not, they are a skeleton of what they used to be. And that's sad. That's sad. In fact, it's almost to the point that, the people went there were just like, those guys, I don't associate with them. I don't want anything to do with them. They've gone off the deep end. I can't really do it. And at the same time, it's like, but you know what? They taught us. And I can't say I'm not grateful for that. The bottom line was they just didn't walk it. And we've got to be very careful we don't do the same thing. So I'll kind of get off my high horse there. I did have one more thing here I wanted to say. For you that want to have an assignment for next week, pick out 12 references in the book of Ephesus that deal with the Holy Spirit or mention the Holy Spirit, noting that all those in part, there's two sections of those. In part one, or the first half of the book, they tell us of what the Holy Spirit is and what He's done for us. Well, in the last part, they tell us what we are to and to do toward Him. So again, and if you break down the book into basically two separate sections, the first section is what we got when we received Christ, how we are to walk after Christ. And so you'll see the Holy Spirit mentioned in here in those two sections. If you split it out in two sections in your outline, because you got different outlines. But if you broke it down into those two sections, you'll see what Holy Spirit has done for you and what the Holy Spirit really wants to do through you and with you. Okay? Does that make sense? I don't know if I'm explaining that correctly. And we'll leave it at that. Next week we are going to have a person do a devotion for D2. And so, does everybody in D2 have to do a devotion? Men and women?
They're supposed to.
Okay. So, I'm looking at a certain person in here and they're smiling at me. So, we'll see if we can get her in here too. But we'll have a person next week do a devotion. And we'll do some more on Ephesians. But for right now, we're going to call it a day. And we'll pray. It's a beautiful day out today, so hopefully this afternoon everybody can do stuff without having to work. Why don't I pray? And we're going to get out early, which is hallelujah. So there is a God, right? Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you. I pray that we walk the talk, Lord. I pray that all of us, I pray I do that, Lord. I pray we just don't talk it and don't do it. So Lord. I just help us to see truth. Help us to see it, how it works in our life, Lord, and how your rules work and who you are, and that you've given us rules and instruction for our good, and because you want the best for us. And Lord, help us just to walk in those. Help us to show that to other people around us. Help our life to be a good testimony that people will see us and go, hey, there's something different about that person, and there's something they have they want. So I pray that, Lord. I pray we would just let Christ rub off on us, and I pray that we let Christ rub off of us onto other people. And we will just give you the honor and glory. And we thank you for being a part of it and being in your family. And we look forward to all the things that you're going to do, not only in the future, but between now and the rapture, and even what's going on to eternity that we can't even fathom. And we just praise you for loving us and bringing us into your kingdom and your family. In Christ's name, amen.